Amen. This morning, we're going to continue talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been going through these one by one. Beginning verse number 22, the Bible reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." And today, we're going to talk about goodness, followed by, you know, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, goodness at first could seem like kind of a difficult subject to tackle because it's kind of a big subject because it's a little bit broad, isn't it? Goodness in general. But I think that the idea here is that the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit is going to make you a good person. It's going to make you a better person. Back up, if you would, to verse number 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So there's this battle that's going on where it's the flesh versus the Spirit. Those of us that are saved, we still are the same person from before we got saved. That's the flesh, right? The old man, the old Stephen Anderson from before I got saved. He didn't disappear when I got saved. He's still there. He's still the same. And this is what a lot of people fail to understand. They say, "Oh man, when you get saved, you're transformed, you're changed, you're a totally different person." But here's what they're missing though. Yes, when you get saved, you're a brand new creature in Christ and God creates this new man. But what they're failing often to understand is that the old man is still there and that the old man is exactly the same as he was before you were saved. Because the old man cannot be changed, he can't be reformed. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it cannot be brought into subjection of the laws of God. And so, therefore, it's kind of a little bit misleading sometimes when people say, "Oh, well, if you get saved, you're just going to totally change." It's like, well, not really. You're going to have a brand new creature that's brought in, and then the old man stays exactly the same. The only time you're going to see a change is when we put on the new man. The only time you're going to see a change is when you're walking in the Spirit. Because if you're walking in the flesh, you will continue to act the way you did before you got saved. And so people will sometimes say, well, if someone is living the same way after they got saved as they were living before they got saved, well, then they must not have really gotten saved. That is incorrect. All that means is that they're not walking in the Spirit. It means they're walking in the flesh. It means they're sowing to the old man instead of the new man. And so, you know, I wish people would understand this. It's something that Paul, hammers again and again in his epistles. It's such an important truth. But it says here that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you look at that list that we just read a moment ago of the works of the flesh, these are the type of things where if they characterize someone, you would say that's a bad person. Whereas people whose lives are characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you would say that is a good person. And so you could really summarize this by saying walking in the Spirit makes you a good person. Not walking in the Spirit, you're going to be a bad person, okay? Now, one thing I really want to point out, though, in verse 17 is that it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." Look at this last phrase, "so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, would in this context means want to, okay? And so it's saying you don't end up doing the things that you want to because the flesh is warring against the Spirit. So flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. This is one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. It's so important of a passage, and it's such a relatable passage to us as Christians because we're all dealing with this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit continually. But notice that Paul said in Galatians 5:17, "so that you cannot do the things that you would." The idea here is that people who are saved, deep down, they want to do what's right. They want to do what's good. Because at the core of their being, they are a good person because the new creature is a good person. And the only reason that Christians end up acting like bad people or doing bad things is because they're not walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh. Now look what the Bible says in verse 14 of Romans 7. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." You'll also hear people say, "Oh, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian." Well, apparently the Apostle Paul doesn't exist. Because the Apostle Paul just said, "I'm carnal." So, yeah, if the Apostle Paul's carnal, let me tell you something. All of us are going to be carnal at times if the Apostle Paul is carnal. And what does carnal mean? Well, if you know what chile con carne is, right? What's carne in Spanish? Meat, right? So carne is meat. So carnal means you're fleshly as opposed to being spiritual. It's just the opposite of being spiritual. So the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. You know, I'm a fleshly person. I'm dealing with the flesh every day. I'm trying to walk in the spirit, but there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit going on every single day, which prevents me sometimes from doing the things that I want to do, the good that I want to do. Okay, look what the Bible says in verse number 15. And this is a little tough to understand sometimes, but it's a beautiful passage. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I end up doing stuff that I hate. I end up being disgusted with myself. I'm disgusted with my own behavior. I want to do what's right. And I end up not doing the things that I would do, the things that I want to do. And I end up doing stuff that I hate. It says in verse 16, now, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he considers the real him to be the new man, the saved man, the regenerate man, the inward man, the spiritual man. That's the real him, the new man. But then the old man, the flesh, is getting in the way. And he says, so when I'm sinning, it's not really me that's doing it. It's sin that's dwelling in me. Okay. And then it says in verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And again, what is the sermon about this morning? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And so the idea here is that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So if I'm going to have goodness in my life, if I'm going to be a good person, if I'm going to live a good life, it's going to have to be by walking in the Spirit, because in my flesh dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's saying, look, the will is there, the desire is there to do what's right, but then I just can't figure out how to actually execute because the flesh keeps getting in the way. So the Apostle Paul's expressing frustration here with trying to live a good Christian life and struggling because of the flesh. Now, again, these teachings that I'm showing you here from Romans chapter 7, they're found elsewhere throughout the Bible as well. And I feel like these should be like really basic, rudimentary teachings that are just constantly being taught in churches all over America. Because these are like foundational truths. New man versus old man. You know, walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh. What's the change that takes place when you get saved? But unfortunately, most churches and most preachers, they're not talking about this, or they're explaining it incorrectly and they're confusing people. And they come up with all of these things that end up confusing people about what the gospel even is, because they'll say things like this. Well, you know, you got to be willing to stop sinning in order to get saved or something. And they're like asking people if they're willing to give up sins in order to get saved. It's foolishness. It's madness. My friend, salvation is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what you have to understand is that when you get saved, you are transformed in the sense that God creates a brand new creature, a new Stephen Anderson, a new insert your name here. But the old man is still there. The flesh is still there. Now you have two natures that are at odds with one another, and you got to choose which way you're going to walk in the spirit. You're going to walk in the new man. You're going to walk in the old man. But here's what I'm constantly saying to people, because I'll be out evangelizing and preaching the gospel, trying to get people to see that salvation is by faith alone. And here's what people will say, and we've all heard it. Yeah, but if you're really saved, you're going to live right. Because you're not going to want to do those old things anymore. You're going to live right because you're saved now. So anybody who doesn't isn't saved. But here's what's misleading about that. Is that, yes, it's true that the moment that we get saved, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and our nature is transformed into a new nature, and now inwardly, deep down, we desire to do what's right. That's all true. But where people are missing the boat is that they think that this is automatically going to translate into actually doing the right thing. And here's a key verse from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself that puts this thing to rest. What did Jesus say? The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this is what people need to understand. And I end up quoting that verse to people out soul winning all the time when they try to argue, well, if you're really saved, you're just going to just want to do all the right things. Okay, great. But that doesn't necessarily translate into actually doing all the right things. It's a big difference between wanting to do what's right and actually going on doing what's right. And by the way, this is not a prerequisite for getting saved. It's a result of getting saved. When you believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. Now all of a sudden you have this new man as well, and he wants to do what's right. That's a result. It's not like, well, you have to want to do what's right and then you can get saved. No, no, no. After you get saved, now deep down you want to do what's right. But does that translate into doing what's right? Unfortunately, no, because what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So to sit there and say, oh, well, someone's not living right, that means they're not saved. The problem with saying that is that you're insinuating a works-based salvation. Say, oh, people who aren't living right must not be saved. That leads people to think that you have to live right to be saved. And that is not the case because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And I do not believe for one second in this idea that salvation automatically transforms someone's life. Because if that were true, then God wouldn't have to tell us over and over again, walk in the Spirit, put on the new man. He wouldn't have to keep telling us to do what's right if it were automatic. Okay, it's not automatic. We're all going through this Romans 7 type struggle. If Paul's going through it, I guarantee you, you're going through it, I'm going through it. So he says in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So sure, yeah, if you're saved, the will is going to be present with you, but that doesn't mean that you're going to actually perform that which is good. And how about this? How about we just look around and notice that 99% of Christians are doing almost nothing for God? 99% of Christians do zero evangelizing, zero soul winning, preach the gospel to the lost, zero. Okay, so is that a sin? Yeah, it is a sin, right? Because God commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I don't, yeah, oh, great, you cleaned up your life, you quit drinking, whatever. Great, amen. But if you're not out preaching the gospel of the lost, you're not right with God anyway. Yeah. And then you're going to sit there and say, oh, well, saved people, everybody who's saved is going to live right. Funny, I didn't see you out soul winning, so I guess you're not living right. Because the same people who teach this confusing stuff about salvation and try to add to the gospel works are the same people who don't evangelize. So, you know, they got a big beam in their eye, don't they? And so it says here, how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So the saved man, yeah, he wants to do what's right as a result of being saved. Now that he has been spiritually quickened, now that he has the Holy Spirit living inside of him, he wants to do what's right. But sadly, most of the time he ends up doing things that he doesn't want to do. Right? And then it says, you know, the evil that I would not, that do I. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, members meaning body parts or flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So look, anyone who is truly saved, deep down in their heart, wants to do what's right and delights in the law of God deep down. Okay, but according to what we just read in Romans 7, does that always translate into performance? Does that always translate into an external change? No. Of course, there's a dramatic internal change when someone gets saved. But in order for that to translate to an external change where we actually see them living a good life, they're going to have to walk in the Spirit. They're going to have to put on the new man. And you know, I could preach a whole nother sermon just about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're talking reading your Bible, praying, meditating upon the things of God, acknowledging God, singing praises to God, preaching the gospel, going to church, listening to preaching. These things are all going to contribute to you being filled with the Spirit, right? Reading your Bible, praying, listening to preaching, going to church, singing hymns, singing praises to God, thinking about the Lord and meditating upon the things of God and the Word of God, right? If you do that, if you're sowing to the new man, then the new man's going to get stronger and stronger. The more you feed him, and the more that you feed the flesh with just everything that's sinful and wrong and worldly and wicked, well, then the old man's going to get stronger and he's going to take over and you're going to be super carnal and you will be exactly like you were before you were saved and exactly like an unsaved person. Exactly. Why? Because the flesh cannot be reformed, cannot be changed. Go ahead and answer that. No, flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. That's an old school ringtone. That's it's like the newsroom. Hey, wait, stop the press. We got a hot new story here. Okay, Romans 8, verse 3. It says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so what we see here in this passage is that giving people rules is not enough to make them a good person. You know, having a perfect set of rules, a perfect set of laws, a perfect environment is not going to necessarily make them a good person. Because if that person is walking in the flesh, what did Paul say? "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And since people are inherently sinful, the law can't make them righteous. The only thing that can really make us fulfill the law of God and walk in a way that is pleasing to God and follow the rules of the Bible is to be walking in the Spirit. And then we'll end up automatically fulfilling them without even necessarily thinking about the laws because we're just doing good because we're just a good person. So we're just kind of automatically doing good things because we love God and love our neighbor. It's that simple. But you got to be spiritual. You got to walk in the Spirit. And so here's some advice. Let's say that you're trying to, you know, quit a certain sin in your life, or you're trying to deal with temptations and there are certain things that you keep doing that you don't want to do. Instead of fixating on those things, maybe you should try an approach of just becoming a better Christian in general. Amen. And just getting more spiritual in general and walking in the Spirit in general. You know, I read a quote one time. I don't have the quote in front of me, but it was something along, I think it was Isaac Newton or something. He said something along the lines of, you know, if you just keep thinking about how you don't, you know, not going to commit fornication, not going to commit fornication, then you're kind of thinking about fornication all day. Even if you're thinking about not doing it and constantly dwelling upon those kind of rules. But he said instead, you know, if you, and I'm super paraphrasing and there's probably nothing, Isaac Newton's like, what the heck? I didn't say that. But anyway, let's just pretend he did, okay? It was something like this. Saw it on the internet a long time ago, vaguely representing what he said. Who cares? What I'm saying is good anyway, so it doesn't matter, you know? I'm just giving Isaac Newton the credit, you know? But basically, you know, instead of just fixating on that, right, you know, fill your life with godly spiritual activity that's just going to make you a Spirit-filled Christian walking in the Spirit, and focus on reading your Bible, praying, soul winning, singing hymns to God, right? Be filled with the Spirit, and if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As opposed to just fixating upon rules. The rules are important. The rules are there. The rules are good for a self-check of how we're doing and what's right and what's wrong. But at the end of the day, you know, walking in the Spirit is the ticket to being, you know, a successful Christian and not giving in to temptation. It says in verse 7, this is what I quoted a minute ago, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, they that are in the flesh can either be A, an unsaved person, or B, a saved person who's walking in the flesh, right? Because even after you're saved, if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to act like unsaved people. So that's why we're commanded and told to walk in the Spirit, because it's not necessarily automatic. You know, for example, in Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? It's not automatic. You got to make that decision to walk in the Spirit. Okay, so that's point one this morning. Point number one is that, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to make you a good person if you walk in the Spirit, and that people who are saved deep down want to do good. But the only way they're going to actually perform those good works and be a good person in reality is if they actually put on the new man and walk in the Spirit. But number two this morning is that goodness is that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, a few pages to the right in your Bible. You see, God is the one who decides what's good, right? The fruit of the Spirit's goodness. Point number one is that walking in the Spirit is going to make you a good person. You're never going to be a good person until you become a spiritual person. Right, you know, until you become serious about Christianity and walking with God and reading your Bible and memorizing scripture and preaching the gospel and singing hymns and praying. Those are the things that are going to make you a good person. Okay, because goodness is the fruit of the Spirit, and those that are in the flesh, they can't please God. They don't end up doing good. But number two, goodness is defined as that which is acceptable unto the Lord. God decides what is good and what is not. Good and evil are decided by the Lord. It says in verse 8 of Ephesians 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about this morning, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay? That's what is good. It's that which is acceptable to God. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Because that which is good, I mean, who's the judge of what's good? God's the judge of what's good and what's evil. He's the one who decides. And the reason I'm making a point about this is because our world today has their own definitions of right and wrong. And their own definition of good and evil. And they will often call good evil and evil good. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So according to verse 13, the Bible's saying, hey, if you do good, you're going to be okay, right? Who's going to harm you if you're a follower of that which is good? Now, what does God mean by that? Is he saying nothing bad's ever going to happen to you if you're good? That's not what he's saying. He's saying God's going to protect you from those bad things that come at you. It's not that the bad things aren't going to come at you. It's that God's going to protect you. How do I know that? Because he says here, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's not saying, oh, you do good, everybody's going to leave you alone. Unfortunately, that's not the case. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's why in the next breath he says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Why should I not be afraid? Because God's going to protect me. God's going to take care of me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, I think a lot of times when we read this, when we think about being falsely accused, a lot of times we're thinking about someone lying and saying that you did something that you didn't do. And obviously that is a major form of being falsely accused, right? Somebody says you did something and you didn't do it. But there's another way of being falsely accused is when you do something good and everybody agrees that you did it, you agree you did it, they agree you did it, but the difference is they're saying it's bad when really it was something good that you did. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because look, I've read articles online attacking me, and sometimes the articles are lying and saying that I said things I didn't say or saying that I did things that I didn't say. And, you know, these articles are kind of irritating and frustrating to read as a human being, to hear somebody twisting what you did, twisting what you said, and those type of things. That's one type of slander or false accusation. But then other times, there'll be articles that are very negative about me, that are attacking me, and I'm reading them, and I'm just like, this article is awesome. And I'm just like, yeah. It's like, he said this. Can you believe he said this? I'm like, oh man, you're picking all the best parts of my sermon. Thank you. That's like a greatest hits compilation here. It's like when people will take these clips of my preaching and, you know, label them on YouTube as, you know, crazy Pastor Anderson rants, Pastor Anderson's most insane moments, or, you know, wildest crazy preaching from Pastor Anderson. A lot of people are literally going to those and listening to them as like, oh, this is a greatest hits compilation of Pastor Anderson's best preaching or something. Why? Because to one person, this is horrible what Pastor Anderson is saying. And then to another person, they're like, this is great. Do you guys see what I'm saying? And so there's two different ways to attack Christians. There's two different ways to attack preachers. Either A, you're lying and saying that they did things that they didn't do, or said things they didn't say. Or B, you're taking something that they really did say or do and painting it in a negative light and saying, oh, look how bad this is. And that's exactly what we see in this passage, because in this passage, it says that they are falsely accusing your good conversation in Christ, and it says they speak evil of you as of evildoers. But he just finished saying in verse 13 that you're a follower of that which is good. And why are you suffering? Verse 14, for righteousness' sake. So a lot of times you do something righteous, say something righteous, and then people will say, look how bad this is. Look how wicked this is. Why? Because they have forgotten that God is the one who decides what's right and wrong, and that good and bad is decided by the Lord, not man. So what is good is that which is acceptable unto the Lord. So here's the thing. Point number one was that walking in the Holy Spirit's going to make you a good person. Amen? Because the fruit of the Spirit's what? Goodness. So walking in the Spirit is going to make you a good person. But number two, just because you're a good person, it doesn't mean the world's going to say you're a good person. Because their idea of a good person and God's idea of a good person are different. Yep. Right? Because they will lift up some of the worst, most scummiest, sleaziest, weirdest people, perverts, deviants, weirdos, and lift them up as wonderful people. I mean, it's like these billboards, pass it on or whatever. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, some kind of an attribute. I'm glad two people have seen the billboard. It'll be like some attribute, pass it on. And it's like the foundation for a better life or something. And you know, here's some of the people that I've seen featured on these billboards. You all have seen it. You just don't know what I'm talking about because I'm not explaining it right. But there's these billboards and it'll be like, I don't know, just... the billboards, people. No, but anyway, like, here's some of the people I've seen featured. Elton John. Elton John. So there's a big picture of Elton John and oh, you know, he's this wonderful role model hero that we should be all following. So you're walking through the airport and there's this little inspirational advertisement and it's showing you Elton John and he's supposed to be our hero. Now, here's the thing. The world would say that Elton John's a wonderful person, because he donated a bunch of money to AIDS research so that he could cure his own self, I guess. You know? But we know he's a gross faggot. But to the world, it's like, oh, and you know what, by the way? England knighted him. You know, like you know how England, they still kind of think they're in the Middle Ages a little bit sometimes? So, you know, the Queen of England pulls out a sword and puts it on some faggot's shoulder and says, oh, Sir Elton John, Sir Paul McCartney. You know, these are the knights of England. Like, they're out there really even killing anybody, you know. I mean, I'm sure Elton John's killed a few people by giving them STDs, but I'm saying, like, I don't know if Paul McCartney's ever killed anybody. How do you get knighted when you didn't even go on the battlefield? And, you know, you didn't even slay the enemy. What is that? But here's some people that I've seen on these pass it on billboards. Elton John, Bishop Tutu, you know, Bishop Desmond Tutu, who said that if gays aren't allowed in heaven, he wants to go to hell. And God's like, okay, I find your terms acceptable. But I'm saying, like, you know, you, if you look at the people that are featured on these things, it's rarely anyone that you could even think for a half a second as a godly Christian. It's rarely anybody that you would actually say, okay, that's a pretty good person. It's usually just the most leftist, communist, weirdos, sodomites, just everything that's liberal, left-wing, commie, ungodly, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. And these are lifted up as the heroes of our world. Okay? Why? Because what we as Bible-believing Christians think of as a good person, what are we picturing when we picture a good person? We're picturing somebody who's, you know, faithful to their spouse, right? And they're providing for their family. They're going to church, they're being nice to other people, they're following the Ten Commandments, they're following the Bible, right? That's what we're thinking of when we think of a good person. Somebody whose life is in accordance with Scripture, and they're basically like a clean-cut, straight-laced, godly, sober, righteous individual. You know, but the world has a totally different idea about what it means to be a good person. So who's right? Well, the Bible's right, because God decides what's acceptable. If you would, flip over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. While you're turning to Isaiah 5, I'm going to read for you from Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." So by meditating on the Word of God, then you will understand, the Bible says, every good path. You will know what is good by studying the Bible, because God is the arbiter of what is good and what is evil. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we could add to this, we could say, you know what? Woe unto them, and I'm not trying to add to the Bible, I'm just saying to continue in the same spirit, we could also say in our society, woe unto them that put male for female and female for male. Because the same idea here. Don't get things backwards, right? Don't say good is evil and evil is good. Don't put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. But we live in an upside down world where the vilest men are exalted, the Bible says. And so we got to watch out for that and remember that when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and when we say that walking with God makes you a good person, we're talking about good by God's definition. Amen. Because what did God define as being a good person? You're not given into the lusts of the flesh. So you're not this drunkard. You're not this, you know, hateful, malevolent, harmful, adulterous, drunken, you know, thief, murderer, that kind of stuff, right? That's what the Bible defines as being a good person, not doing all those kinds of harmful, sinful things. Now, if you would turn to Acts chapter number 11, Acts chapter number 11. So we said, number one, walking in the Spirit is what makes you a good person. And the first step to being a good person is to get saved so you can even have the new man, so you can even have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, because of the fact that if you're in the flesh, you can't even please God. You know, and what did Paul say? In my flesh dwells no good thing. Was that just because Paul, it just happened to be a psychopath or something? No, that's everybody. All of us, as far as the flesh, we're sinful people by nature. Step one to being a good person is to get saved. But that's not enough. It's not like, oh, you're saved. You're automatically going to be a good person. Oh, he's not a good person. Must not be saved. Wrong. There are some very bad people who are saved. Why? Because they're walking in the flesh. And if I walk in the flesh, I'm going to be a bad person. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to be a bad person. Which is why we need to focus on becoming more spiritual. And what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, the result is going to look like what God says it's going to look like, not what pass it on billboards of Elton John and Bishop Tutu are going to look like, okay? Because they're lifting up the wrong people as heroes. We need to walk with God so that we can become a good person by God's definition, which means that we're a righteous person, which means that we're not living a life indulging in sin, okay? A raunchy life, a wicked life, a harmful life, a gross life that you know, sin will take us into. But thirdly, this is that goodness will ultimately lead to much people being added to the Lord. And another way of saying that is that many people will be saved as a result of our good life. Okay, look what the Bible says in Acts 11, verse 24. It says, and this is about Barnabas. Acts 11, 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You see that? When you have a good man who's full of the Holy Ghost and faith, much people get added to the Lord. That was the testimony of the life of Barnabas. I mean, can you imagine dying and having this verse on your tombstone? Right? I mean, what a testimony. You know what? Here lies, insert your name here, he was a good man, you know, or she was a good woman, you could say, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. What a great testimony. I mean, that's an epitaph if I've ever seen one. Goodness will ultimately lead to much people being added to the Lord. And if you would, flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just preached a whole sermon on this recently that was called Aaron's Rod That Budded. And in that sermon, I showed a bunch of scripture and preached about the fact that if you are living a sinful life, if you're a bad person, you're not going to be effective at winning people to Christ. You're not going to be fruitful in your Christian life. You're not going to bring forth a bunch of fruit if you're living a bad life. So if you're a backslidden, sinful, wicked Christian, you are not going to end up winning a bunch of souls to Jesus Christ, okay? And part of the reason that I preached about this is because, you know, our enemies are always trying to paint us as just being really bad, and Pastor Anderson's bad, and Faith Forward Baptist Church is bad, but then they can't really deny the fruit. They can't deny the fact that multitudes of people are being saved. And here's one of the reasons why they can't deny that is because usually their own church is filled with people who were won to Christ by moi or by one of us or by one of our pastor friends or by, you know, our church in general. And so the thing is, they can't really deny the fact that our church has gotten a lot of people saved, but it's bad though. You know, well, why is it bad? You know, and it's, well, you know, and it's just all their little nitpicky things that they don't like about our doctrine that they're the ones who are wrong about, by the way. But they just have this attitude, well, he's bad and the church is bad, but yeah, they do win a lot of souls to Christ. Folks, this does not compute. This is not biblical. And that's what that whole sermon was about, Aaron's Rod That Budded. See, the idea is that when you're good, much people will be added to the Lord. When you're bad, you're not going to be effective at winning souls to Christ. You're not going to be fruitful. I mean, this should be kind of obvious, I would think. But look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So faith is where the Christian life begins because we're saved by faith, right? So we're saved by faith. Nobody's saved unless they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is what saves you. That's what starts the Christian life for you, believing. But we don't want to just stop there. And make no mistake, some people do stop there. They believe in Jesus and they continue living the same sinful worldly life. The Spirit is willing. Deep down, there's a guy in there that loves God, but they're just not executing. And they just keep going down the same path until hopefully eventually they get discipled. They eventually grow. Something changes eventually externally. What God wants us to do is to add to faith virtue. And again, it's not going to be automatic. If it were automatic, why would we have to take diligence to go from faith to virtue? Why would that take diligence if, oh, everybody who believes in Jesus is automatically living right? And anybody who's not living right just isn't saved. They just don't believe in Jesus. Wrong. You got to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Okay, and what is virtue? You know, it's a very similar word to goodness, right? You know what I mean? It says it's having good quality attributes. I mean, the virtuous woman is what? You know, the virtuous woman is the one who is a great wife in many ways. So add to your faith virtue. And then add to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look, if you don't have these things, let's say you just believe in Jesus Christ, but let's say you're not a virtuous person, you're not a knowledgeable person, you're not a temperate person, you're not a patient person, you're not a godly person, you don't have any love, you don't have any brotherly kindness or charity, are you going to be a fruitful Christian if you don't have these things? No, these things are what stop you from being barren and unfruitful. What does barren mean? Unable to reproduce. If I said this woman is barren, it means she's unable to reproduce. If I said this field is barren, it's unable to produce fruit. Okay, so in order for us to be successful at reproducing, right, we've got to be virtuous, loving, and do these things. And so being good like Barnabas results in much people being added to the Lord. Living a good Christian life makes you more fruitful. So here's the takeaway. Sinful, worldly, backslidden, ungodly Christians are not out there winning multitudes to Christ. They just aren't. And our enemies can make up this weird narrative about all these really bad churches and all these really bad people that are just winning multitudes to Christ. It's a fiction. Doesn't exist. In fact, I heard one of these guys say this. He said, you know what? He's like, here's my prediction about the new IFB. He said, I think the new IFB is going to continue to produce great soul winners and lousy husbands, lousy fathers, and lousy people, but great soul winners. How does that even make sense? And let's just say that that were true for a second. Let's just enter into the fantasy world for a second. And let's believe for a second that Faithful Word is just awesome at winning people to Christ, but we're just rotten people. We just suck as people. Okay? You know what I would say to that? I would say, well, just let Faithful Word just continue to suck because they're getting so many people saved and getting people out of hell is so important. Let them go. Let them go. I mean, think about how crazy this is to think we got to stop Faithful Word. Even though they're super good at soul, that doesn't even make sense. Wouldn't you just be like, well, just let them go? This is what you'd say. Let them go. We want to empower them and help them to win multitudes to Christ. Then we'll go around making everybody a good person. Because we're so much more godly than they are. And what's funny is that some of these people, they get so... They're so intent on debunking us or attacking us, they'll say the wildest things. Like, you remember a while back, Pastor Manly Perry, who said, quote, Judas Iscariot had more converts than any of the other disciples. So Judas Iscariot, according to Manly Perry, was the most effective soul winner. I mean, can you imagine how weird it would be to think that? To think that Judas, and then Pastor Shelley said, well, I guess Judas hanging himself was the worst thing that ever happened to world evangelism. Because if bro hadn't have hanged himself, he could have just kept winning so many souls. I mean, that's so stupid. Folks, Judas Iscariot wasn't saved. And so guess how many people he won to Christ? Zero. Because everything brings forth after its own kind, and a evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Amen. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Look, Judas Iscariot was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's pretending to be one of the disciples. He's pretending to be super into following Jesus, but inwardly he was a ravening wolf, and the Bible says that the bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. I mean, it's already a false doctrine and dumb to say Judas got people saved. If somebody said that, I'd be like, well, you're wrong, but you could forgive someone for thinking that because they just don't understand this concept of reproduction and bringing forth fruit. So I could easily forgive someone for saying, okay, I think Judas got some people saved. They're 1,000% wrong, but you could at least see how a sane person could think that. But then you have Manly Perry saying, well, I believe that Judas had more converts than anyone else. You know, he's just the ultimate soul winner. That's just crazy, right? Then Matt First is like, okay, hold my beer, Manly Perry. You know, just when you're thinking you've heard the craziest thing from Manly Perry, Matt First is like, okay, hold my beer. Satan is the greatest soul winner, according to Matt First. Like, you don't even believe me right now. You don't even believe me, do you? I don't blame you for not believing me because it's so crazy. You know, I know you don't believe me. That's okay. Don't believe me then. But Pastor Matt First said, Satan, he said, you know who the greatest soul winner is? The devil. We know for a fact that Satan will have won the most souls in the end. And it's like, that's out of context. There is no context. Somebody said to me, I put the clip online and somebody said, this is out of context. I said, okay, here it is with 2 minutes before and 2 minutes after. It's just like, what the heck? He's literally saying, don't look up to soul winners because Satan is the greatest soul winner. Where does the Bible say anything like that? Satan's the biggest soul loser. He's the biggest soul damner. So he's like, you think soul winners are heroes? You think you should look up to soul winners? Satan is the best soul winner. Yeah, it's just like, okay, I don't have the mic to drop, but it's just like. And he literally says it like at the end of his video, like it's like game over. Your move, faithful word. Best soul winner is say, okay, Manly Perry, I see you're Judas and I'll raise you a Satan. But again, you know, this is the kind of madness that people engage in to get away from this biblical truth that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's what the Bible says. Okay. Now look, I am not for one second saying, oh, just go soul winning and then that'll make up for all the sin in your life. Absolutely not. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you have a bunch of sin in your life, you're not going to be an effective soul winner. That's right. Yeah. And if you go out and do a bunch of soul winning while you have a bunch of sin in your life, then God's going to like the soul winning you're doing, and then he'll purge you of the sins so that you can bring forth more fruit. Amen. Here's what I'm saying. The more you go soul winning, the more God will help you get sin out of your life. The more you'll grow as a Christian. The more you're out there preaching the gospel, guess what? You're going to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly preaching the word of God and praying for souls to be saved, right? You're the silent partner praying for the souls to be saved, or you're the one doing the talking, preaching the word of God. You're memorizing the verses. You're not going to believe this, but that's actually going to help you to walk in the Spirit and be a better person. And here's the thing. Anybody who is a very sinful, backslidden Christian is not going to be effective at winning souls. They're just not. Okay, and if they do go soul winning a lot, God's going to work on them because he knows that we're not going to be effective if we're not walking in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be a good soul winner because without Christ, you can do nothing. Right. And again, I'm not going to re-preach my Aaron's rod that budded sermon, but that's the same concept that I was preaching in that sermon. And I think it's pretty obvious and it's pretty clear. Look, you've got to walk in the Spirit and be good if you want to add much people to the Lord. It's just that simple, okay? And so I don't think any of this is complicated or difficult, but it's just that you have people who are experiencing cognitive dissonance because of the fact that they are seeing a revival. They're seeing great works accomplished for God, and they're just like, well, this can't be right because this guy's pre-trib. I mean, he's not pre-trib, I should say. Excuse me. They'll see great works for God and revival. This can't be right. He's not pre-trib. This can't be right. This guy's not for Israel. Or this can't be right. This guy spanks his kids too hard. There's no way he's right with God winning all them souls. Oh, well, what it is that it turns out the worst people win the most souls. Judas Iscariot's the best soul winner. No, scratch that. Satan is the best soul winner. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. It's really what they want to do is they want to attack good people, good churches, and say, oh, they're bad. Come to my failing us four no more church. Come to my failing high steeple few people church. We're all good people over here. We're not as good at soul winning. We don't win people to Christ over here barely at all, just once in a blue moon. But, you know. And by the way, Matt First, who said that Satan was the best soul winner, his church has no organized soul winning program, zilch, zero, none. None. No soul winning. So, yeah, of course he's got to say, oh, Satan's the best soul winner. Well, then then your church must be super far from Satan. You know what I mean? Satan's never been to your church. It's crazy, folks. But anyway, all that to say this. Number one, you know, people who are saved, and I'm preaching obviously to you all out there, 99% saved. I'm sure there could be a visitor or someone who's not saved or someone who was dragged here by a loved one. But in general, everybody here is a believer. Everybody here is confident that they're going to heaven by putting their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Those of us that are saved, we all deep down want to do what's right, don't we? I mean, anybody here who says, you know what, I don't even care. I don't want to do good. I have no desire to do good. No part of me wants to serve God or do good. Well, that just sounds like you're just not even saved. Yeah. All of us who are saved, deep down, deep inside, and hopefully it's not too deep, we want to do what's right. We want to do what's good. And if we walk in the Spirit, if we put on the new man, we will become a good person. Okay, number one, we will become a good person because the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Number two, when we say that we'll become a good person, we're talking about what the Bible defines as a good person, right? We're talking about somebody who is living a clean, sober, helpful, not harmful life and being a good person, right? Being kind, not being drunk, not murdering, not committing adultery, not committing fornication, right? We're talking about somebody who's, and look, obviously nobody's perfect, but the more we walk in the Spirit, the less we're going to sin. The less we walk in the Spirit, the more we're going to sin. And then number three, goodness isn't just about living a clean, sober, straight-laced, kind, loving life. It's also about much people being added to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man. Much people were added to the Lord. If we add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. Some of those are listed as the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, temperance. If we add those things, we're not going to be barren or unfruitful. When someone's barren or unfruitful, there's a problem with them spiritually. Because Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Somebody who's not winning any souls to Christ, someone who's never getting people saved, there's a problem there spiritually. They need to get filled with the Spirit. They need to get the goodness. And then that goodness needs to translate into people being saved. And so I don't think it's a complicated sermon this morning. Walk in the Spirit. God will make you a good person. If you get more spiritual through the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be a good person. Number two, you'll be a good person in God's sight. Not, you know, you're not going to be on a billboard. You know, there's not going to be a pass it on billboard. You know, hard preaching, pass it on. Right? It's not going to be like Brother Jimenez after his Orlando sermon. And it's like a picture of him like, you know, perseverance, pass it on. You know what I mean? It's not going to be a picture of some soul winner up there, you know, winning souls in the Bahamas, you know, missions, pass it on. You know, it's going to be Elton John. It's going to be Jane Goodall. It's going to be Bishop Tutu. It's going to be, who else have I seen on there? Come on, who knows what I'm talking about? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Who else is on those billboards? The Dalai Lama? Oh, Dolly Parton. I mean, they got Dalai Lama and Dolly Parton. They got all the Dollies. Okay. Because I saw the Dalai Lama on there. You know, I don't really know anything about Dolly Parton, you know, except that, you know, Jolene was trying to take her man away or whatever. I don't really know anything about her. I don't know if she's a Christian or not. But I know the Dalai Lama's in hell. But anyway, who else is on these billboards?
I've seen something similar. They've had like Jimi Hendrix, John Lennon,
Oprah, William Shatner. William Shatner's a Jew, so is Spock, by the way. But the point is that, you know, it's going to be what God defines as good. And then lastly, this goodness is ultimately going to allow us to be better at bringing people to Christ. Right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And obviously, if we're out there soul winning and we're not filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be as effective as if we're filled with the Spirit. And look, again, back to my sermon the other day, if you're not right with God and you're backslidden and sinful, go soul winning anyway. Because bring forth some fruit, and then God will purge you, and then you'll bring forth more fruit. It's a cycle. And you got to start the cycle somewhere. Start the cycle by reading your Bible and getting your butt out there, out soul winning. And so the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit in our lives, because, Lord, without the Holy Spirit and without the transformative nature of salvation and the quickening of our spirit and the new man, we would just all be rotten people, because in our flesh dwells no good thing. Lord God, I pray that every single one of us would walk in the Spirit, put on the new man, and that all of us would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be good people who add much people to the Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.